Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight has been a priest for 62 years. Was a charter member and chairperson of the United States Commission on Civil Rights, is one of only 250 people in history who have been awarded a Congressional Gold Medal. He's been awarded 150 honorary degrees, the most ever to one person, and was president of the University of Notre Dame for 35 years. His name, Father Ted Hesburgh, and we're honored to have him as our guest. I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Now, back to Anything is Possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR.
We're with Father Ted Hesburgh, the legendary president of the University of Notre Dame. Father, welcome. It's an honor to have you.
Good to be with you, Jack.
What if we start, Father, by you telling us a little bit about your childhood and your parents?
Good. Well, I grew up in Syracuse, New York. Large family of three sisters and a brother who's 16 years younger than I am. And I went to Most Holy Rosary High School there, 12 years of Catholic elementary and secondary education. And when I was just finishing grammar school, we had a retreat given in the parish by Holy Cross priests. I'd never met a Holy Cross priest before. I knew from my earliest days I wanted to be a priest and never really thought of anything else. And I kept in contact with Father Tom Duffy, Holy Cross priest, for 5 years. And when I was graduating from high school, he said, how about joining up? So I came to Notre Dame, joined the Congregation of Holy Cross, and did my freshman year here. Having grown up in a Catholic family, of course, it was great joining a larger family here at the University of Notre Dame, and I found the first year very exciting. After the first year, we got a couple weeks vacation, the only time I got home after coming out here, and then went to novitiate, which is like boot camp. It's worse than the Marines, I think, and it goes on for 13 months. But at the end of that time, I took my first vows of poverty, chastity, and religion for 3 years and came back to Notre Dame and did my sophomore year, expecting to be there for 4 years. At the end of the second year, they told me I was going to Rome to study, and off I went, supposedly for 8 years, which when you're 19 years old is a bit of a challenge. But anyway, I got to Rome and lived in a house where you had to speak French. All the classes were in Latin. On the street, of course, you had to talk Italian. And I had a Mexican friend who was too lazy to learn Italian, so he always talked to me between classes in Spanish. That was quite a year, difficult, and for the summer we went to Tyrol where everybody spoke German. So in addition to getting philosophy the first 2 years and getting my degree from the Gregorian University, I went on to theology, but after the first year of theology, we had the Blitzkrieg in May of 1940, and we were ordered home out of Italy. So I came back to Washington, finished my next 3 years in theology, and got ordained in 1943. After ordination, I wanted to join the Navy as a chaplain, but they said, go back to Catholic University and get a doctor's degree in theology. I thought I would steal a march on them, so it was about a four-year course, and I did it in 2 years, got my degree, said, now can I get in the Navy? And they said, no, you're going to come back and teach theology. So on July 5th, 1945, I was back here teaching theology. Over the years, I became chairman of the department, wrote a book on the course. And then in 1949, the president was Father John Cavanaugh, who had 3 years yet to go as president, said, what about getting into administration? I said, John, I never thought of teaching, but I love it. living on campus with these students is a wonderful experience, and I'm chaplain for all the returning veterans, and especially the married ones. And I never thought of administration, never crossed my mind. Well, in 49, he made me executive vice president. I had three tough years with him, but he was a great teacher, and starting from scratch, I learned a good deal about administration. Then in 1952, I became president, presumably for 6 years. But at the end of the six-year period, he told me, "You're going to keep on going. We've changed the rules." And that job went on for 35 years. So, in a capsule, that's how I got started.
What? Can you talk a little bit about your mom and your dad?
Yeah, my mom was Irish, Anne Marie Murphy, and my dad was of Belgian descent. And so I'm a mixture, I guess you'd have to say, of Belgian and Irish. I think I have to say the Irish predominated, because I really looked like my mother, and temperamentally, I think I was more like her than my father.
We're talking to the legendary Father Ted Hesburgh, who has as high a standards as anybody I've ever met. When we come back, we'll talk to him and ask him why and how. I'm Jack Prasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything Is Possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR.
We're with Father Ted Hesburgh, who at age 35 became the president of Notre Dame and held that position for 35 years. Father, as I've listened to you at a series of lunches talk about experiences in your life, you regularly go to people, and the things you ask them to do are unbelievable, impossible. And you just expect them to do it, and they do it. This high standard, this unbelievable standard, how did you ever get that?
Well, I don't know where I got it, but if any credit goes, it goes to the Holy Spirit, because I begin each day saying, "Come, Holy Spirit." And during the day when I have tough decisions to make or someone to convince to do something that's pretty tough, I always say, "Come, Holy Spirit," and you better say it too. And they always come through, because the Spirit not only gives us inspiration, but he gives us the grace to get things done. So if anybody gets the credit, it's got to be the Holy Spirit. And that simple three-word prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit," is the most potent prayer I know, and it's worked.
One time, there was a young Jewish student from Boston who left campus 2 weeks into the semester because two other freshmen hurt him deeply with their anti-Semitic slurs. You called those two other freshmen in, and you said, "Pack your bags and go to Boston." You either convinced that young man to come back to Notre Dame, or you don't come back to Notre Dame. They all came back, and they all graduated. Do you remember that incident?
I sure do.
People that don't have courage, Father, how do they get it?
I think they get it by getting outside help. And I'm speaking now as a priest. The help has to come from God, the most potent help in the world. And God told his apostles, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you the Spirit." So when you have difficulties, you say, "Come, Holy Spirit." He not only gives you the inspiration about what you ought to do, but he gives you the courage to do it. And when I approach other people, I use the same thing. I say, "I'm asking something tough. Just say, 'Come, Holy Spirit,' and you'll have both the inspiration and the strength to do it." And they always do.
You're very strong-willed, and you know what you want, and you know what you want from other people. And sometimes that doesn't happen. So it's part of the Our Father, "Thy will be done, not my will be done." How have you accepted that?
Well, I never thought about being a teacher, and yet I love teaching, and I still teach about 15 individual classes, one-night stands, every semester. And I have young people and professors coming in every day in my office, even though I'm retired now, almost 20 years. And the whole thing gets back to what I said earlier. I try to help them in their lives. I try to find them things they can do that will enrich their lives. And I find generally people are very good. And if you give them good ideas and you give them the come Holy Spirit to help them, somehow it works out. Sounds too simple, but it's simple things in life that really work.
You spent a lot of time with Martin Luther King. Can you talk about him?
Well, Martin was an unusual character. He was totally given to the civil rights movement, which I became involved in early in my life when I was a graduate student in Washington. And I kept in touch with the problem in my early teaching years here. But then one day I got a call from the White House, and President Eisenhower's assistant said, "The president wants you to join this new commission of six people, three Republicans, three Democrats, three Southerners, and three Northerners. And would you do it?" And I said, All my life I've been concerned, and this country is in terrible shape on civil rights at the moment. And of course I'll do it. Then he called me back a few minutes later and said, "I forgot to ask, are you a Democrat or Republican?" I said, "I'm neither. I'm an independent." He said, "Okay, we got an opening for a Republican. We'll put you down in that." And of course, later on, they had opening for a Democrat, and so I was both of those in name, although I'm still and have been an independent myself. I have to say that as the years went by, things just kept happening. The Civil Rights Commission was set up after an all-summer filibuster by the Senate and the House, but finally Lyndon Johnson bulldozed them into passing at least a basic civil rights bill, and all it did really was establish the commission of these six people. And when the 2 years were up and we came in with a very strong report, he got the Congress to enlarge it for another 2 years of service, and that went on for 15 years. So I have to say that that was an important part of my life, and I can honestly tell you that we were not a democracy in any sense of the word, any Jeffersonian sense, when all that began. But the fact is that when we got President Johnson in office, he decided the one thing he wanted to do was to get that civil rights bill, which we had outlined, covering voting, education, housing, employment, administration of justice, and public accommodations. We had the bill all written, but Eisenhower went out of office before doing anything about it. Jack Kennedy, I think, was putting it off because he felt that first term, he had to get himself established, and he would do it in the second term, although he never got the second term. And then when Johnson came in, the first thing he did was he came in November, and in January he got both houses of Congress together, and he said, "We're going to make the words of Jefferson come true, that all men and women are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And as an American black, you cannot be a citizen if you can't vote or if you can't get a decent education. Education was largely segregated at that time. And on top of that, if you didn't get educated, you couldn't get a decent job, and the job opportunities were not that open. If you didn't get a decent job, you couldn't educate your own kids, or you couldn't get a decent house to live in. And on top of that, your life in general was dead-ended. And Johnson got both houses of Congress together. He took this tough bill we had written, and he said, "We are going to pass this bill. This is my bill." And he really harassed the Congress, the House, and the Senate. And by golly, in July, a few months after doing this in January, he signed the bill, and he changed the life of America. Today we are a true democracy. We still have a long way to go, but the fact is that legally this whole field, which was closed to our black citizens, our largest minority at that time, were opened up completely, and if you didn't follow federal law, you could lose all your federal funds, which were in hundreds of millions of dollars per state. And he stayed with it, and he got them one by one to do what he wanted, and as a result, the bill passed, and the whole face of America was changed, much for the better.
We're talking to Father Ted Hesburgh, and when we come back, we'll ask him about how he's achieved so much over and above running the universe. I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
This is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR with Jack Krasula.
Welcome back. We're with Father Ted Hesburgh, who has a library at Notre Dame named after him. His office is actually in the top of that library. Father, you're running a major university, probably a 70, 80-hour-a-week job for anybody. And time after time, presidents from Truman through Bush, four different popes call you and have you lead or be a major part of a major initiative. And you hardly ever turn them down. How did you do so much?
Well, I got to tell you one thing, Jack. The first thing I did, I dropped golf and I dropped socializing in town and around the university. And on top of that, I had rather short sleep periods because I would work till 2 and 3 in the morning. But I found that if you give up distractions and give your full time to the job at hand, which here was to create a great Catholic university, and then be open to do other jobs that require travel abroad and around the world and much work in this country, you can do it. But you have to bear down single-handedly, I think, at trying to achieve justice, which was my main aim. And I thank God that I've had the time to do a wide variety of jobs. And also, on each job, you learn something and you become a little better at it. And of course, there were those wonderful colleagues with whom I worked for many years, many like Cy Vance, the Secretary of State, who was a wonderful friend, the Rockefeller Foundation, where I chaired it, the foundation for a number of years. Worked for Adams for Peace in Vienna, and also trying to help the poorer countries of the world, which involved going around the world a couple of times to the poorer countries and helping them get ready for a great worldwide conference in Vienna to better their situation. I think if you go single-handedly to, first of all, do your main job, which is here to create a great Catholic university, and of course you have a lot of help from wonderful colleagues and friends and faculty. And then around the world, you get great help if you have people like Cy Vance standing with you and helping you come to that goal. I'm grateful for all the wonderful people I've met, including you, Jack. And I'm grateful for the fact that things did happen and the good Lord gave both the inspiration and the help needed to make them happen.
You mentioned, Father, that you dropped golf and other activities, but I notice you didn't drop fishing. So when we come back, we'll talk to Father Hesburgh about his interaction with some of the popes. I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Once again, here's your host, Jack Krasula.
We're talking to Father Ted Hesburgh, one of 250 people in the history of the world that have been awarded the Congressional Gold Medal, the first person of higher education. Father, you've been around John Paul the Great many times. What impressed you most about him?
Well, he was a human being who was able to relate, especially to young people. Young people knew he was on their side, and when he spoke to them, they listened, and they sang with him, and they cried, and they laughed. And somehow he touched their hearts, and that made a great difference, because the world depends on young people having high ideals. Here at Notre Dame, over 80% of our students are engaged in service projects in their local community, with retarded children, with homeless people, with rebuilding houses, a whole panoply of wonderful things they do. And I think it enriches their lives, and I found that if they do this while in college, they continue to do it, as you do, Jack, for the rest of their lives. And it gives a value and a depth to their lives that's very important. I have to say a good word for John Paul II, but I also want to say something about Paul VI. I invited him here to get an honorary degree when he was Cardinal Archbishop of Milan. And the other person on the program was Dwight Eisenhower, and they became great friends. And he called me up one day, and he said, come on over and have lunch. I happened to be in Rome, and I did. And he said, I have a great idea. I want to create an ecumenical institute in Jerusalem, which belongs to all the people who believe in one God. That's the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. And I want you to set up this ecumenical institute in Jerusalem and invite scholars from all over the world to come there and pray and study and to bring the world together in some kind of unity and respect for one another. Well, that was not an easy job. I had no money. He had no money. But somehow I was able to put together a few million dollars and get land right on the edge of Jerusalem facing Bethlehem, only a five-minute walk. And there have been thousands and thousands of scholars over the last 30 years have gone to that institute, who lived there, who prayed there, who worked together, who formed friendships. And it's been a wonderful institute. Most institutes like this in Jerusalem have closed because of the war, but we're still there. And I have a dream that someday when they get together to talk peace, they'll do it in this wonderful 35-acre plot we have on the edge of Jerusalem, where it's quiet, peaceful, prayerful, and we can house them, feed them. We have the best library in the area and a chapel and a conference room that can handle three languages at once. That was one of the great ideals that Paul VI had, and I'm happy to claim him as a Notre Dame alumnus.
Regularly, young people come up to you. They want to spend time with you. What advice do you have for young people?
I think my advice for them is to have some worthwhile projects in their life at all times, while they're students here, when they go out into the world, when they get married, when they raise families. But always to keep saying, come Holy Spirit, to get the inspiration to keep on doing something worthwhile, which will enrich their lives and their families' lives. And with over 100,000 Notre Dame alumni now, throughout the world, and we have students here from over 100 different countries throughout the world, I think the world is being changed slowly, but imperceptibly at times, but really, that young people with the inspiration of the Spirit and their own wonderful goodwill do change things in the life they lead.
Of all your achievements, and they're numerous, what are you proudest of?
I guess I'd say, Jack, that all my life I wanted to be a priest. And once I got ordained, I decided I was going to say Mass every day of my life as a priest. We don't say Mass on Good Friday, but apart from that, over 62 years, I've only missed Mass three times when it was impossible. But I've said Mass at the South Pole. I've said three or four Masses a day when I was in situations that required it. And I have to say that there's an enormous strength and consolation from that daily prayer. And being a priest and being, I always thought I belonged to everybody and every good cause, but especially the cause of justice for people who are oppressed. And I find that that has given a core to my life. And I thank the Spirit, and I thank the good Lord and His Blessed Mother, Notre Dame, for the inspiration and the strength to keep going. And while I'm 88 years old now, I still show up every day and I keep going. And I hope to do that as long as the good Lord gives me light and strength to keep going.
You listen to older people where the bodies are breaking down. In your case, your eyes are breaking down. And some of them don't know why they stay alive. You know, why does God keep me alive? What would you say to them?
I'd say that thank God for every day that God gives you. Do whatever you can do, even though it may be a little bit less than you could do when you were younger. But everybody, no matter what their age or their infirmity, have a role to play. And you found that, Jack, in your own life. You can, the role may change, but the fact that you are alive, that you're inspired, that you're a human being, proud to be part of a human race all over the world, with many different kinds of people, different kinds of religions, but you work for justice. And justice means that every human being get what is his due, which are his rights, his opportunities, and his future.
Regularly, we turn on the news and it's another bombing. Be it in Iraq, Afghanistan, London, that this world of terrorism that we live in, what's the solution?
I think the solution is that the good can conquer the evil if good people are open-hearted, who use every facility they have to create peace where they are. You begin in your own family, in your own neighborhood, in your own city, in your own state, in your country, and then throughout the world. I have traveled the world maybe 25 times around it. And I have to say that everywhere I've gone, there are people of goodwill, people who want to have a good life, who want to be creative in their lives, and who can create justice in their times. I've seen it done on many fronts, and I know it can be done. People just have to have the faith in God and the strength of the Spirit and His inspiration to go out and do it.
You've always been on the leading edge. A futurist, whether it was atomic energy, whether it was leading the civil rights movement. Technology today, how should we use that to improve things?
I think technology is an enormous opportunity. I spent 12 years on the National Science Foundation, which is the kind of leader of technology in the world. And I found that we were able to provide food, for example, through Rockefeller Foundation program for hunger. You can provide human rights throughout the world. You can provide education throughout the world. The answers are all there. It just requires people of goodwill, I'm sure many of whom listen to your program. And I think for each of them to know that they're important, that they can do something, however small, to make life better with the people that surround them, with the opportunities they have, and with that wonderful inspiration that keeps them going despite failing health or getting older. These are not important. What is important, as one of my old priest friends used to say, is showing up. You show up each day, and you do the best you can with the problems you face. And you can face a lot of problems and conquer them, but each person has to do it having the inspiration and the strength of the Spirit to keep going, despite the obstacles, despite the disappointments, despite the frustration. God is there. You are there. Together you can do great things.
We're talking to Father Ted Hesburgh. When we come back, we'll ask him about globalization. I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
This is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR with Jack Krasula.
Welcome back. We're with Father Ted Hesburgh, who's been awarded 150 honorary degrees, the most ever in the history of the world. Father, a number of times in interviews, you've talked about that if you were given one wish, if you could do one thing, it would be to educate women. Can you talk about that?
Sure, Jack. I think that one of the great opportunities the world has faced since humans began to inhabit it is the fact that half of the human race, a little better than half numerically, are women. And women were neglected in education, in opportunities in the professions, in all of the wonderful work they can do from the special point of view and inspiration and emotional drive that women have. And if I could do one thing, I would like to see more women given the same educational and life opportunities that men have. For example, when I came here, we were a great Catholic university, but it was all men. We had only men on the faculty, men students, men in the offices. And one of the great things I did in 1972 was to open Notre Dame to women. Now, some people screamed and said, it's a great male bastion, and you're going to open it up to women. I said, look, it's a university named after a woman, Notre Dame, Our Lady, the Mother of God. And I don't have to explain to her why it's important to pay attention to women, especially in the area of education. So we opened it up in 72, and today 48% of our students are women. They're holding their own with the men, even bettering them in many ways. We've had women valedictorians, and we've had women outstanding in every field of knowledge. And we now can see, after more than a quarter of a century, that they're out there doing great work, some in a humble way, raising wonderful children that they try to send to Notre Dame. But the fact is that this place has been enriched, and the world will be enriched if we give women equal opportunity. Maybe this comes from my having grown up with three sisters who had great lives, but I do think that this is one thing that historically has been neglected, even in America. And today, I think, for maybe the first time in history, women are coming into their own. They're leading countries. They are pioneers in medicine and the arts and science and many other human endeavors. But especially, they bring their special talent. After all, God didn't make humans just men. He made them men and women, and he knew what he was doing when he did that, because the two together, especially in wonderful marriages and families, are a creative source that continues as each age passes. But today we have to recognize that educating women, giving women equal opportunity and all the wonderful human gifts that are needed in any civilization, whether it's in India or China or Africa or wherever, that is one great way to break through the lack of progress, the pessimism in the world. Wars. Women don't start wars. Men do. And so I don't think there are many women terrorists either. Mostly men are the terrorists. And I think by educating women and understanding their influence on the world at large, we can create a much better world.
A few weeks ago, you and I had lunch. We shared lunch, and I asked you to say grace. And you said the Chilean grace. Could you share the Chilean grace with us?
Sure. It's a wonderfully simple grace. I'll do it in Spanish because that's what they do in Chile, and then in English. Señor nuestro, da pan a los que tienen hambre, y a nosotros que tenemos pan, da un hambre para la justicia. Dear Lord, give bread to those who have hunger, and to those of us who have bread, give a hunger for justice.
That's beautiful.
It's simple, but it gets to the point of what I've been trying to say.
We all want to control our lives, and regularly when we have dreams, they're never as big as what God's dreams are for us. You've seemed, time after time in your life, to be open to God's dreams. How do you do that?
Again, I'm going to sound like I'm repetitious, but I do it by asking God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to inspire me each day to do whatever I can do to help mankind, to help the world, to help womankind, as I've been saying, and to somehow create a better world that's more just, more honest, more human, more humane. And so I think if we have faith in God and his inspiration and his assistance, which is always there, I will be with you always until the end of time, is what he told his apostles. And he tells all of us that. So nobody has to feel discouraged. No one has to feel totally frustrated. No one has to even feel lonely. How can you be lonely if God is on your side and holding you in his hand and inspiring you to do great things and giving you the power to do them?
A few years ago, you wrote your philosophy of life for me. And if I could read a bit of it, you said, I realize that the center of our Christian lives is to love God and our neighbor. That seems to imply to me that we're willing to do everything we can to help others in this life and to practice faith, hope, and charity. I realize how this sounds rather simple. In fact, it is. One might put it entirely different by simply saying we must love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. Can you
explain? I couldn't say it better.
Those are your words. Those are your words. Father, in business today, nobody can raise prices. In fact, we have to reduce prices. But as I listen regularly and read the newspapers, this university raises tuition by 6%, 8%, 10%. We've got some of these major universities charging $35,000, $40,000, $45,000 a year. Is it going to keep going higher? What's the solution?
Well, I think the solution we've found is to raise our endowment. And a great part of our endowment, which is now in the billions of dollars, has gone to helping students. About 85% of the students here at Notre Dame are helped because they need help, because they're the brightest people we can see, and we want them here. We want them to pick up the Notre Dame spirit of service to others and love of God, and it works. You can't be discouraged about money. If it costs money, and it does, we're not charging more than the expenses of what an education costs today, but we have to help indigent people, people who have great talent but not many means, especially people from different parts of the world that are neglected. We have somehow to reach out and embrace them and bring them here to make it possible for them to spend 4 years or more here. And the result is fantastic. They go out of here full of hope, full of dreams, and I hope full of faith. And with that, I think we're going to make it.
What are your dreams going forward?
Well, my dreams is, first of all, to keep helping to make this a great Catholic university that's open to everybody and that wants to help everybody, that dreams big dreams, but also gets our students to dream great dreams, to help them start practicing the service to others while they're still students and have many other distractions on their minds. And I'm perhaps proudest of the fact that the students who come here don't just enjoy Notre Dame, but they bring the joy and hope of this place out to our surrounding communities. Many of them join the Peace Corps. Many of them join a teaching corps, which we have established here called ACE, Assistance to Catholic Education. And they do this all across the world. And I think it's a better world because of these young people. But I'm just saying I've spent my life in education, and I believe in it, and I hope in it, and I love it.
Father, it's been a true honor to have you. You're a national treasure. What you've achieved, not just for this country, but people throughout the world, has been phenomenal. So I want to say thanks for all you do. Keep it up, and thanks for sharing.
Thank you, Jack, for giving me a chance to share some of this with our friends.
Our guest next Sunday will be Adam Cardinal Maida. Until then, I'm Jack Crisula. Thanks for listening. Anything is possible. Make it a great week.